Let us again open the Word of God together to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. As we continue in our study of this Old Testament book, we are here in chapter 26 this afternoon, and we'll read the entire chapter together and consider this chapter as our text. David has been forced to run from Saul for a while. He's living life as a fugitive, and the drama continues, and God's work continues, as related also in this chapter. 1 Samuel 26, the word of the Lord. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakkelah opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakkelah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you, calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jug of water that was by his head." Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your sight, in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 26 as we work our way through this chapter this afternoon. 1 Samuel 26, and beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not again. Have you ever found yourself saying that? Not again. I mean now after some trial or some challenge that it has been in your life, but you have been able to get past it and move on. But then it comes back. Then it reappears. And maybe you say to yourself at that point, oh no, not again. Can be all kinds of things, can't it? Can be simple things. Can be something as maybe ordinary as raccoons getting into your garbage by the road again. Or receiving another speeding ticket, maybe. Or it can be more serious things. More significant things like sickness or challenges in family life or in work, in society. What if at some point we have to go into another lockdown of sorts? How many of us will sigh, maybe even cry, and we will say to ourselves and to each other, not again, not again. Think now of David and his men. And at some point they learn that Saul and 3,000 soldiers are on their way once more to seek out David, to capture him and to kill him. And that's what we read about in this chapter. And we can well imagine David and his band of 600, when they hear this news, we can well imagine them saying to each other, no, not again. Haven't we been through this routine enough times now? Not again. And yet in the providence of the Lord and in his all-wise purpose for David, it was again. Again, Saul and his men were on their way. Again, David had to face another test. Again, a test and a temptation in the midst of that test. Seems like for David, in his life, the tests and the temptations don't stop. They keep on coming. And the truth is, we know about that too, don't we, congregation? Don't the tests keep coming still today? We experience them in our own lives and in our communities. Hard providences, sicknesses, sufferings, deaths. Let's not forget that when we are confessing Christians, someone is after us too. I mean now the devil, Satan, the arch enemy of the people of God. We can be sure that Satan was behind Saul's drive to destroy David. And so the devil is at work today. There's a sense in which God's people in this life are hunted people. And maybe you experience that in your life. Different struggles, different temptations. And they seem to be sometimes constant and overwhelming. And you get it. The tests don't stop. And the temptations keep coming. But the question is, how to respond? How to respond to these things? We may feel like, not again, and that's understandable. But here is where this chapter is so helpful, because in featuring David under repeated stresses, we can see how God is seeking to grow his servant. And we can learn from the way that David responds. We can learn how to respond ourselves when the tests don't stop. When the temptations keep coming. So let's get into that this afternoon. Our theme is simply that, when the tests and temptations keep coming. And first of all, the point to make is what to do. What to do. And what to do is very simple. Be faithful. Be faithful. That's the principle. The details are unique to each situation, but there is the principle. Be faithful. Is that not what we see in David's life and what he reflects in his response? If we look at the chapter, the first few verses tell about the Ziphites again betraying David. For some reason, the Ziphites did not appreciate David. Back in 24, they betrayed him into the hands of Saul. They did it once. And now here in 26, they're doing it again. And so they come, these Ziphite people, they come to Saul at Gibeah and they say, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah?" And so Saul, he rallies his troops despite his earlier resolves to leave David all alone and not harm him anymore. That's all forgotten now. No, Saul gets these 3,000 men, chosen men together, and off they go, marching after David. David learns of their coming in verse 4. He had a network of spies, it seems, and yes, he discovers that Saul is coming down to the area where David was. Here the story gets interesting, and we don't know all the details. We read in verse 5 that David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. It's fair to ask, why did he do that? Why didn't David burrow deeper into the wilderness? Why didn't he run from the enemy? Why did he go to Saul? We don't know the reasons why. The text doesn't say. But in any case, David comes to the place where Saul is camped for the night. And the way the text reads, it seems Saul is in some sort of valley of sorts, and David is higher up, and he can look down into the camp. He can see the men retiring for the night. He can see Saul in the midst of them. And again, what David does next, we don't fully understand, because he turns to two of his leading men. One has the name of Ahimelech, the other is Abishai. And David says, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" Now, we don't know what David was thinking, what he was hoping to accomplish. Was it just reconnaissance, or did he want to reason with Saul? Maybe he was even being driven to it by the Lord. We'll come back to that a bit later. Abishai is the one who volunteers, and he says, "I'll go." And so they go. Can we imagine these two men slipping quietly down the hill and on into the camp of Saul, where, when they arrive, everyone is sleeping, including Saul. Saul with his spear stuck into the ground by his head. Saul is sleeping. So is everyone else. Abner, the captain, he is sleeping, and as well as the rest of the troops. Strange. No guards. No sentries. No night watchmen on duty, active and alert. Everyone still. Can you imagine again David and Abishai walking so carefully and silently through that mass of men till they come and stand over Saul? And that's when the test of Saul's coming down becomes even more intense for David, because Abishai sees an opportunity and he doesn't hesitate to share it with David. Verse 8, Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." That's what Abishai says. He makes a compelling case, doesn't he? God is setting it up, David. Clearly, that must be what is happening here. I mean, look where we are, right in the camp of Saul. Right in the midst of 3,000 men, and they're all sleeping. And Saul is right here, and his spear, that spear with which he tried to kill you. How many times, David? "We can use that spear, and I'll do it for you." Abishai volunteers. He seems even very eager. Maybe he wants to save David any responsibility if someone would ever object. David can always say, "It wasn't me. It was my guy. It was Abishai." "Come on, David." Abishai, he makes a pretty strong case. But once more, of course, it's simply a test for David, isn't it? And a temptation. Will he take matters into his own hand? Will he avenge himself? How would you have handled this moment? We can imagine that the temptation just at this point must have been very great for David. We don't know, of course, but we can imagine. No doubt we have all been in situations where the testing and the temptation have been overwhelming. And people can make all sorts of arguments, and we can make all kinds of arguments. You've sent out many resumes. You've filled in many applications. You've sat through many interviews. And the one offer that comes back involves unnecessary Sunday labor. It's the only offer. Must be that God is saying, take it. Never mind the Sunday work thing. It's the only offer on the table. Isn't it clear? Or you're lonely in life. But then someone asks you to come along for a night out, and you think, finally. Never mind that there will be unrestrained drinking at the occasion, maybe other questionable things. Or never mind that they'll be playing a movie that's simply not good to see. Hey, it's a night out with people. God is finally hearing my prayers and giving me friends. You see, it can be so easy to interpret providence in a way that advantages us, even when it means sin. God is setting you up, David. It's a perfect setup to overcome your enemy. In fact, it's a test. Just Saul's coming was a test. And now with this opportunity to get rid of Saul, well, that intensified the test. It was a temptation in the midst of that test. And often we can experience that in hard times, tempted to disobey God, tempted to compromise some aspect of his word, the principles of the truth of God. But here's where we can learn from David, because in the midst of it all, what we find is that he's faithful. On the one hand, he rejects the suggestion of Abishai. And in doing so, he appeals to the same principle as before. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And then verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." It was the same argument that David made back in 24 when he had the opportunity to kill Saul. And now with a new opportunity, he's making the same argument. He's sticking to it. And he's remembering that if he sins in this moment, he may well resolve one problem. He may well resolve it. If David kills him or if Abishai kills him, one problem is gone. Saul is gone. But then they will have another problem and an even bigger problem on their hands. Who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And so David in this moment is faithful in the midst of the test. And don't we all need to be faithful when the tests come and the temptations, when they come, the calling is the same to you and me. Let's be faithful. Let's trust the Lord still. Let's do it his way still. Let's follow his truth still. Sometimes it takes a bit to sort out what is that truth. That's true. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But here was David's decision. Abishai was saying, God is setting it up for you, David. One thrust of the spear. No, said David. It's not a setup to slay Saul. It's a setup to save him and to spare him and to strengthen my commitment to be faithful. So when the tests and the temptations come, David holds fast. And that's how we all need to live, isn't it? Whatever the tests may be, little things at home, family life, bigger things like hard providences, sickness, suffering, even our current time in history. What if there become other pressures in our life, overt persecution? There are tests. There will always be tests. And in those tests, there will be temptations. And in those temptations, we may struggle with what do we do? What is to be our main responds? And the answer is, be faithful. Don't forsake the Lord. Don't abandon his word. Are you on that track this afternoon? Is that where your heart is at before the Lord? But how do we do it? Who can think of being faithful and not wonder and not worry? How do I do that? Especially when the tests are repeated and the temptations seem to be unending. Maybe that's how you feel a bit in these days with whatever is going on in your life or whatever is going on in the world. You hear the word be faithful, but you think, sometimes I just don't know how to do that. Well, let that struggle take us to our next point, and that's where to go. So when the tests and temptations keep coming, what to do, and now where to go? Where's David go? Well, isn't it clear in the text that he goes to the Lord? To the Lord. If we carry on with the story for a moment, so David says no to the plan of Abishai. And instead, they take Saul's spear and Saul's jug of water. And they get away. And they go some distance to a hill that's where Saul can't just jump up and chase him. He's safely enough away, and yet close enough still to engage Saul in some conversation. And at that point, David speaks up and loud enough for the camp to wake up. And first he calls to Abner. And when Abner says, who is that? David begins to chastise Abner and all the soldiers for their failure to guard the king. And just so they know how terribly they have failed, David can point to the spear and the jug. And he's got them. Must have been very unnerving for Abner and the soldiers. But at that point, Saul recognizes the voice of David, and David turns to Saul, and David begins to plead for his life. Verse 18, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? And then in verse 19, David wrestles, as it were, with the mind of King Saul. And David wants to know, why, Saul, are you driving me out of the land, away from the people of God and away from the God of the people? Why are you doing that, Saul? There can be no good reason for it, for David has no evil intentions whatsoever towards Saul. In fact, David says, to hunt me is as silly and foolish as to hunt a flea or to seek for a lone partridge, a kind of bird, to hunt for a lonely bird, as it were, in the mountains. All of it. What is it for, Saul? And the speech convicts Saul, at least to a degree, because he says in verse 21, he says, I have sinned. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. By the way, what should we think of those words? Saul's words. On the surface, they can seem like good words, can't they? I have sinned. We like hearing that from people who have sinned. It seems like Saul is apologizing, humbling himself. Isn't this good? But we notice that David is not persuaded. Saul asks David to return, but there is no way David will do that. Saul may have played the fool, and now he acknowledges that. But that is no reason for David to play the fool. See, words by themselves do not mean that there is a true change. Saul says he is sorry, but how now to be sure? There is a history of saying sorry and a history of it being very insincere. We can learn from this. For instance, if someone is apologizing to us, on the one hand, of course, we're to be very gracious and ready to forgive, multiple times even, as Jesus said, 70 times 7. That ought to be our spirit. It seems to be something of David's spirit in this passage. He calls one of the men of Saul to come and fetch Saul's spear. In other words, he seems to accept the words of Saul and to forgive him. But that doesn't mean that David then goes back to Saul. Return to me, says Saul. No, David won't do that. Sometimes people can be confused on this point of forgiveness. They say, well, forgiveness means restoration, doesn't it? The sin is cleared. The past is past. Everything can go back to the way it was. Sometimes, but not necessarily all the time. Sometimes if there is a pattern of sin and a pattern of insincere apologies, then while there may be forgiveness, there may not be restoration, at least not right away, at least not in the way that it was before. It's just not that simple. Maybe the main point, though, for us all is that when we are confronted with sin in our life, whatever it is, little things or more serious things, whenever we are confronted, it is good to say what Saul said, "I have sinned. I have erred exceedingly." That was true. It's good to be humble. It's good to admit to our wrongs. But let us realize we need to mean what we say. And we need to follow up our words with concrete change in our life. We need to forsake our sins, not just confess them. That's where Saul failed. That's why he couldn't be trusted. But again, what does David do with all this? That's the main point. Where does he go ultimately? Here, let's notice verse 23 and 24. David's very last words to Saul. "May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And then notice this. "And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, even so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord." So David is long past Saul, as it were. He's not even saying really, "Saul, take care of me. Don't hurt me. Don't hunt me." He's saying that in part, but way more than that, David is saying, "I'm putting my trust not in man, but in God. Let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend." That's David here. He's gone to the Lord. He's putting all his trust in him. "Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." You see, David is showing us where to go when the tests and temptations don't stop. On the one hand, David commits to being faithful. At the same time, David makes the Lord his strength and his refuge. And David does so in view of Saul. So he's saying, "Lord, please, you deal with Saul." He's trusting the Lord to do that. And notice, by the way, what David says back in verse 10 on this, when he's having this conversation with Abishai, and Abishai wants David to let him kill Saul. David says, "No, you can't do that." And he says, verse 10, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him," that's Saul, "or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." It's very interesting what David says there, because those words reflect that he has learned something through his experience with Nabal back in chapter 25. If you remember from last week, or you know the story, how David was all set to avenge himself in that instance. The Lord mercifully restrained him. And then shortly after that, the Lord himself took care of Nabal. The Lord struck Nabal so that he died. The Lord did it. And clearly that made an impression on David and taught him that he can leave his case with God. And God will take care of things, including now with Saul. "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." See, David's content, at least at this point, to know that I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to know how this is going to work out. I can simply trust that God has everything in his perfect plan, and that God, in his time, will make everything right. David knows he can trust the Lord to take care of Saul. Likewise, David knows he can trust the Lord to take care of David. "Let him deliver me out of all tribulation. I need him. I'm trusting him." And congregation, that is also the way for us in every test and with every temptation. When we find ourselves overwhelmed by all of what is happening, when we find ourselves, say, in the sieve of Satan, when he is after us and tormenting us, and we don't know how to go on or how to stay true and how to be faithful, there's only one place to go. You can't go to your own wisdom. You can't go to the might of man. You have to go straight to God on high. You have to go to your Father in Jesus Christ. You have to lay your need before the Lord of earth and heaven. You have to get down, as it were, on your knees and say to him, "We are poor and needy. and we cannot face this in our own strength. Help us, preserve us, hold us fast to the end. Is that not the spirit of every true Christian? Again, to thee, O Lord, I fly. And when we do, what can we be sure of? Well, here we go to our last point, what to know. So when the temptations, the tests and the temptations keep coming, what to do and where to go and what to know. And what to know is simple and glorious. What to know is that with God, we shall live. And with God, we shall overcome. That's what to know when the tests and the temptations don't stop. That's what to know when we feel like we're in this fight, in this struggle, in this match where the power's all around us, where the providences are overwhelming. And we just take one step in front of another and we be faithful and we trust God and we tell ourselves, He's got this and He will see me through. Just notice in the text how David seems to be picking up on this for himself. And here we come back to, why did he go into the camp of Saul with Abishai? On the face of it, we might say, that was a foolish move, David. What were you thinking? But it seems that David, at least at this moment, has some sense of the Lord will preserve me. And he goes into that camp and he finds all the people sleeping. And it's not an ordinary sleeping. No military group will just all go to sleep without posting a watch. Why is everyone down? Verse 12 says, a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And it seems that David picked up on that, that this was an unusual opportunity, that God was going before him, that God was helping him, even to send this sleep. And then David hears the words of Saul at the end of the chapter and at the end of the encounter. And by the way, these are the very last words of Saul to David. This will be the last time these two men meet. This will be the last conversation. And Saul has the last word. And Saul is compelled to say in verse 25, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. You see, even David's enemy has no choice but to acknowledge, I can't beat you. You will win. You will overcome. You will triumph. And it must have been an encouragement to David and another confirmation. Here he was living this fugitive life. It was miserable. And there seemed to be no end in sight. But God was finding ways to convey to David, David, keep on. You're not trusting in vain. Even your enemies know that. Even Saul has to confess it. You will prevail. And that was true for David, and that is true for all the people of God. No matter the tests, no matter the temptations, fierce as they may be, relentless as they may be, looking to God, we shall do great things and also still prevail. In David's case, those great things and that prevailing included that he reigned and ruled over the people of God. David's calling was a unique one. For all the people of God, it's to serve Him and to be steadfast to the end and to conquer all the enemies, all sin and temptation. And we will do that through looking to the Lord. This may be the confidence of every child of God. He will help us so that we will live, and with Him we will overcome. We will overcome. How can we know? How can we be sure? Yes, even more so than David in this moment. David's confidence was something. We may have even more confidence than he. For we may think of all that God has done in human history since David, including and especially through the Son of David. Think of Jesus Christ, how he was righteous and faithful. David mentions that in verse 23. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. And David says that in the context of his own sparing of Saul. But of course, there was really only one man who was truly and totally righteous and faithful. There's only one man, and that's the God-man who is still to come after David, who's now come and gone in our time, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to read in the rest of the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, of his righteousness and of his faithfulness, and to know it through the Holy Spirit's witness in our life that Jesus Christ, when he was here, he was perfect in all his ways, and he fully followed the Lord, and he was constantly faithful unto the very end, even when he was on the cross and he was being taunted. He trusted in God, they said. Let him come down from the cross. Let him cry out to God to deliver him. And Jesus said, no, I'm not doing that. Because Jesus would be faithful to the commission that was given to him. And he would resist every temptation, even when it meant for him having to be forsaken and altogether alone, all as part of his service as Savior of sinners like us. And now it is in belonging to him by faith and in continually looking up to him that we too then may have full confidence that he will hold us fast and he will bring us home. Covered by Christ and kept by him is the secret to it all. Just think how he himself encouraged his disciples. It's still relevant to every Christian today when he said, in the world you will have tribulation. So we're not surprised when there are tests and temptations. In the world you will have tribulation. And then he said, do you remember? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he went on to say, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when we belong to him, he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise he sealed with his blood. And congregation, is this not good news? And is this not extremely helpful in our life? You know, the rest of the world will just go on today reading the news and despairing. What a privilege that we could come to the house of God and in the midst of everything that is going on, hear this. The world will say, not again. When there are crises, and we may join that, but the Bible shows us another way, and we are to learn this way. When the tests and then temptations come, what to do, where to go, and what to know. Will you remember it? And then one last thing. How does all this connect to what happened to Mateo? How does all of this apply to you as parents as you raise your son? Well, isn't it like this? This chapter is a program for child rearing. And what I mean is, as you raise up your little boy in your Christian covenant context, as you teach him the way of the Lord, it is inevitable that you will face tests, that you, together with him, will experience trials, troubles, and temptations. Well, in your young life, you already have. And you will continue to experience them. And when you do, then remember this chapter. And when maybe Mateo says, I don't understand what's going on, then you say to him, Mateo, it's not easy. But here's what we do. We be faithful. And here's where we go to God. And here's what we know. He'll get us through. That's for you. It's for him. His baptism confirms it. And God says, through him, we'll do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our enemies. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pour out our hearts to you this afternoon, and we confess that there are many times when the response of our heart to what is happening in life, personally, individually, as families, as a church, the response of our heart can be, no, not again. And we are reminded of the apostles when they said, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for the witness of this chapter, for the moment in David's life where he can be a help to us by reminding us what to do when the tests and the temptations don't stop. Be faithful. And where to go? To you. And what to know? You will never put us to shame. We pray that you will use this word to encourage all our hearts. Bless again this young family and be with them and be with us all. And help us in this new week. We never know what a week will bring. We have been taught that again so recently, so painfully. We never know what a week will bring, but we know that we are in your hands. You are good. You are faithful. And we pray that we may trust and not be afraid. Bring us safely to our homes. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, our Savior and our Lord. May there be no one who stays away from him, also among us. In his name we pray.